From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, we would love to have you. We talk faith, family, and fellowship on Tuesdays. How's your faith? Do you have a question about the Catholic faith? Your family? We just came off of a big holiday weekend. I spent that holiday weekend with 19 of my closest family members traveling in a pack of 20, terrorizing the Clearwater, Florida area for 4 days. And, you know, you may have gotten together with family. There may be that, like, crazy uncle who might be a priest that you always have to kind of worry about a little bit. Who knows? And fellowship, always. We were not meant to be solitary creatures. Fellowship is an important part of our faith life. If you've got a question about any of these, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, you can still give us a call. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. It's Old Home Week. Celebrity producer Michael McCall back in the control room, filling in for Pedro Quiles this week. And your call screener is, I believe, Vanessa Sanchez, if I'm not mistaken. And I think Ace McKay is handling our social media efforts. Other way around, I think maybe Ace is. We'll get that squared away. Pedro would have told me, but, you know, we'll muddle through for another week with Mr. McCall. And anyway, one thing I do know is our host is here, and he is every single Tuesday. Father Wade Menezes, and I just would like to point out to you, Father Wade, that time in this dimension has not yet been sanctified, so you got to be out by 55 after the hour.
We are in ordinary time, which we're called to make extraordinary, right, as Mother Teresa would say. So I'm hoping to make this 55 minutes extraordinary as well by talking about the sanctification of time. But before I begin on that, Jack, I want to give a shout out to all of the permanent deacons of the Diocese of Austin and those who are married and to their wives. And I will be giving them all a retreat this coming weekend there in Austin area. So I'm looking forward to serving them. So a shout out to all of them. And we are going to sanctify that weekend, this coming weekend, through that retreat, God willing. So yeah, I want to talk about the sanctification of time, or sanctifying time. You know, a big part of liturgical spirituality, Jack, is talking and understanding and realizing the reality of what's called the kairos of God. It's the time of God. And the chronos of man, which is the time of man, the time of the human person. It's where we get the word chronological from, right? So chronos is the time of man. Kairos is the time of God. And in the celebration of the sacred liturgy, we see the kairos and the chronos colliding by making present the sanctifying graces of God through the sacraments. We also see the kairos of God and the chronos of man in the miracles of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. You know, we had the beautiful reading earlier this week of the cure of the centurion's daughter. And there we see, through Jesus' miracles, the time of God and the time of man coming together. And that's a beautiful, beautiful reality, these two times, huh? Well, one way that the church sanctifies time as well, both in the seven-day week and through the 12 months, is by honoring, through a particular appropriation or a particular devotional appropriation, we could say, for each of the 7 days of the week and each of the 12 months. Now, last week, when our springboard topic on July 1st, a week ago today on Tuesday, July 1st, was the beauty and variety of Catholic piety and devotion, I mentioned briefly the 12 months and what each one is dedicated to, and I'll comb through that quickly again now, along with the seven-day week, giving a little bit of commentary. This is just a beautiful thing that we Catholics sanctify the 7 days of the week and the 12 months throughout the year by giving a particular focus to these devotional appropriations, if you will. So on Sunday, of course, we honor in a very special way the Most Holy Trinity. Sunday is dedicated to the Holy Trinity. Of course, it's entirely fitting as Sunday is the first day of the week and the day when we offer God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit our praise, adoration, and thanksgiving in celebration of the Paschal Mystery and the Most Holy Eucharist, right? Monday is a day set aside particularly for the Holy Angels. We honor the Holy Angels on Monday. Angels are powerful guardians, and each of us is protected by one. Many of the saints had a great devotion to the angels in general, and to their guardian angel in particular. This past Monday, I was the celebrant at our daily Mass here yesterday at the Fathers of Mercy, beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy. I filled in for one of my confreres, Father Andy Carvalho, and he had already chosen, appropriately so, the votive Mass of the Holy Angels. So that's what I celebrated yesterday morning for our daily 7:30 a.m. Mass. Tuesday is set aside in a special way for the Apostles or for the Precious Blood. We see both of these listed on different lists of these devotional appropriations of the seven-day week. And of course, July as a month, the month we're currently in a special way, is dedicated to the Precious Blood of Jesus, just as June is dedicated to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. Wednesday is set aside in honor of Saint Joseph. Of course, Saint Joseph is known as the prince and chief patron of the church, indeed the protector of the universal church, and as the earthly foster father of Jesus. He had a special role in protecting and providing for and instructing Jesus during his earthly life. And now that Christ has ascended into heaven, Saint Joseph continues his fatherly guardianship of Christ's body, the church. Thursday, of course, is a day set aside in honor of the Most Holy Eucharist. That is the day that the Last Supper took place, the day before Good Friday. And so we call that Thursday in which the Eucharist was instituted the night of the arrest, and it's the night that the Last Supper took place. So through time immemorial, we honor the Holy Eucharist in a special way on a Thursday, as our Lord instituted the Most Holy Eucharist on a Thursday. So it is fitting that we remember this greatest of sacraments, the source and summit, on this day of the week. The Eucharist, of course, is the greatest gift of God to mankind, as it is nothing less than Jesus himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Friday, of course, we honor in a very special way the Passion of our Lord and or the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's a given. That's the day that he died. That's the day that his passion and death took place on the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. Saturday, of course, is a day set aside in a special way to honor the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary. There are a number of theological reasons Saturdays are dedicated to Our Lady. Perhaps the most significant, Jack, is that on Saturday, when everyone else had abandoned Christ in the tomb, she was faithful to him, according to sacred tradition, confidently waiting for his resurrection on the first day of the week. And so we continue going now through the months, and I'll go through these fairly briefly. I think it's important, you know, January is in honor of the Most Holy Name of Jesus, and we celebrate the feast day of the Holy Name of Jesus on January 3rd of every year. February, of course, is the Holy Family. We celebrate the feast of the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple by his mother and his foster father. And so we honor the Holy Family of Nazareth during the whole month of February in a special devotional way through this devotional appropriation, if you will. Keep in mind, too, that February 2nd closes officially the Christmastide season. March, of course, is in honor of St. Joseph as a month, and we have right in the middle of the month, March 19th, the great solemnity of St. Joseph, husband of Mary. April is set aside in a special way to honor the Most Blessed Sacrament. Holy Church is the guardian of the Holy Eucharist, of course, and for 2,000 years she has guarded this treasure, administering it to the faithful and proclaiming that it is nothing less than Jesus himself, and we can never be too devoted to the Most Blessed Sacrament or show it too much honor. May, of course, is in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Think of all the May crownings, Jack, that we have across really the globe. It's a very popular devotion, not only throughout Europe, but even here in the United States, the May crowning of the Blessed Virgin statue. June is in honor of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. We celebrate the great solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in June. It's the Friday following Corpus Christi Sunday, or it's the Friday following Corpus Christi Thursday, the traditional day for Corpus Christi. And notice that the Friday after Corpus Christi Thursday is a ninth day. It's meant to be a novena period from Corpus Christi Thursday to the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart on Friday, a nine-day novena. But many dioceses have moved Corpus Christi Thursday to Sunday. And we will finish up this list when we get back, picking up with July.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Today's Open Line is recorded, so no calls, please. If you'd like to send us an email for a future show, the address is openline@ewtn.com.
You know, tomorrow is Wednesday, which is, liturgically speaking, the day dedicated to St. Joseph, and we've got a great ebook that will help you. Tomorrow, on a Wednesday, as good a time as any to get started. It's a free ebook, and it contains a collection of special prayers in honor of the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the guardian of our Lord. Learn to pray with St. Joseph. It's a free ebook. You can grow closer to St. Joseph by visiting EWTN.com/St. Joseph today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Just a second, we will talk with Joey in Champaign, Illinois, and we've got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986.
Yeah, I want to say, Jack, I think just now when we came back in with our return music, it said that this is a pre-recorded show, so please no calls. So I think that might have been a mistake. So yes, we are taking callers live this hour, as Jack just gave
I think that the number. That was Michael's tribute to Pedro.
So, okay, all right, well, so yes, we're taking calls this hour of faith, family, and fellowship, and also to share about your continued love of devotion and piety in the church, which is kind of springboarding from last week's springboard, although we're more focused this week with this week's springboard, talking about the devotional appropriations of the seven-day week and the 12 months. So, for example, Jack, if a day on the calendar, the actual calendar, is just a ferial day, there no saint is assigned to it, or it's an optional memorial of a saint, you don't have to celebrate that saint's day because it's not an obligatory memorial, but it's an optional memorial, then you can celebrate a votive mass, and many of these that I'm mentioning in honor of the seven-day week and the 12-month year, that these devotional appropriations do exist as votive masses. So again, on Monday, yesterday, we celebrated the votive mass of the Holy Angels here at the Fathers of Mercy, beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy. And this morning, Father Andy Carvalho, my confrere, celebrated the beautiful votive mass of the Most Precious Blood. And I love the collect prayers and the prayer over the gifts of that particular votive mass. But yes, July is in honor of the Precious Blood. And so Tuesday as well is dedicated to the Precious Blood along with the Apostles. So we had that votive mass this morning. August, of course, is in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, wherein we also celebrate her Assumption on the 15th and her queenship on the 22nd, an eight-day period where we're celebrating the octave of the Assumption from the 15th through the 22nd inclusive. And so precisely because she's been assumed body and soul into heaven, we now crown her. So there's a reason why the church places the feast day of the coronation of the Blessed Virgin on the eighth day after the Assumption. We crown her precisely because she's been assumed, a passive verb. She did not do it on her own. Like the Ascension is an active verb, our Lord ascended into heaven via his own power as God in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But the Assumption of Mary, that's a passive verb. Mary did not do that on her own. I think that's an important point to make. So August is in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. September is in honor of the Seven Sorrows of Mary, that beautiful devotion think of the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament's main double doors. On one set of double doors, you have the seven joys of Mary, and on the second set of doors, you have the beautiful seven sorrows of Mary, all done in that bronze casting there at the main entrance of what they call the temple, the upper church of the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament there in Hansville, Alabama, about 45 minutes north of EWTN's grounds there in Irondale. And so we honor the Seven Sorrows of Mary in September. And we have another eight-day octave in honor of Mary. Her birthday, her nativity is September 8th. That's right, 9 months exactly after the Immaculate Conception on December 8th, right? In St. Anne's womb, we celebrate the Immaculate Conception. Well, 9 months later to the day on September 8th is the Nativity of Mary. And what's the eighth day after the Nativity? 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. It's September 15. It is Our Lady of Sorrows. And so we kind of have the two bookends of Mary's physical life on earth. We have her being born from St. Anne's womb, the future mother of the Redeemer, the mother of God, her nativity of the Blessed Virgin. And then the second bookend is her standing at the foot of the cross. Huh? September 15th, Our Lady of Sorrows, my sister Susan's birthday. And so a shout out to my sister Susan, affectionately known as Susie. We give her a shout out as well. Her birthday is September 15th. And then in October, we have, of course, the Most Holy Rosary. And it was kind of given credence even more so when in 1917, during the last apparition of Our Lady of Fatima to the three shepherd children, Jack, she identified herself as Our Lady of the Rosary, even though October was known as the month of the Rosary for at least a century before that. So it's kind of like a mark of approval by Almighty God that we honor the Rosary, giving us the mysteries of Christ's life on earth in the joyful, the luminous, the sorrowful, and the glorious mysteries of our Lord through the praying of the Rosary. And then in November, of course, the Holy Souls in Purgatory. We celebrate in a very special way the members of the church suffering, also known as the members of the church penitent or the members of the church purgative, one of the three levels of the three-tiered hierarchy of the doctrine of the communion of saints, the members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church militant still living on earth, and of course the members of the church suffering in purgatory, again, also known as the church penitent or the church purgative. And then lastly, the Immaculate Conception we honor throughout December, Mary's conception in St. Anne's womb, the Mother of God conceived without original sin by a special favor in anticipation of the merits that her son would win for her from the cross. So where we benefit from the cross after the cross takes place, Mary benefited from the cross of our Lord before the cross took place. This is why many of the popes have said that the Immaculate Conception is, quote, end quote, an anticipated fruit of the Paschal mystery, an anticipated fruit of the Paschal mystery. So there you have it. The devotional appropriations, Jack, of the seven-day week, Monday through Sunday, and also of the 12-month year, January through December. Give us a call this hour. Share with us any special pious devotion that you and or your spouse and or your family have. Maybe you pray the family rosary daily. Maybe you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Maybe you and your spouse go on a rosary and chaplet power walk each evening when he or she or both get home from work and get some exercise in at the same time in your neighborhood by praying those two beautiful prayers, the rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Maybe you make a weekly Eucharistic Holy Hour that you've signed up for at your parish church, taking a bona fide hour in your Eucharistic Adoration Chapel where your parish has 24/7 exposed Eucharistic adoration. Maybe it's a particular saint you have a devotion to. Maybe it's a particular devotion or mystery of our Lord's life, like the crowning with thorns. Maybe it's the Stations of the Cross, the 14 Stations of the Cross. Give us a call this hour, extending from last week's springboard topic, which was the beauty and variety of Catholic piety and devotion, to this week's springboard topic of sanctifying time, the days and months of the year. And I wrap up that springboard Jack by simply saying these words. You know, the church takes seriously, right, the call to sanctify all things, even time itself. These Catholic devotional appropriations or significances of the days and months is a profound reminder that our lives are finite and that time should not be squandered. As the psalmist said, teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's Psalm 90, verse 12. But more than anything else, it reminds us that time is a precious, precious gift from God. And with him and through him, all things are holy, and nothing is without meaning, even time itself. Let's take some callers.
833-288-EWTN is that toll-free number. Pick up the phone and give us a call. Still have some open lines at 833-288-3986. First up today is Joey in Champaign, Illinois, listening on Catholic Spirit Radio. Joey, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much, Jack. Yes, memento mori. Yes, tempus fugit. Yes, I'd like to ask Father Wade, at Mass, during the consecration, three bells are rung. The first bell is the priest says a blessing over the bread and wine. Let your spirit come upon this to make it the body and blood of Christ. Then the second bell, he holds up the host, the bread, and at that moment, this is my body, which will be given up for you. Do this in memory of me. At that moment, and of course, correct me if I'm wrong, at that moment, we believe the change comes from bread to the body and blood of Christ. My question is, at that second bell, do you think the wine also changes into the body and blood of Christ, or do you have to wait till you do the cup itself? Or is the cup, the third bell, just, you know, for completeness sake? So my question is, does the transubstantiation happen for both the bread and wine at the second bell, or is it really a two-step process? Thank you.
Great question, Joey. It's a two-step process that has nothing to do with the bells. In fact, the bells are optional. We believe that the bread is transubstantiated into the body of Christ at the words of institution, the words of consecration. Those are two synonymous phrases that I just gave you. Words of institution, because those words, this is my body, institutes the body of Christ. Or we could also say words of consecration, because those words, this is my body, consecrates the bread into the body of Christ. And then the words, this is the chalice of my blood, are the words of institution or the words of consecration for the wine into the precious blood of Christ. So I love the bells. We Fathers of Mercy use the bells. Whenever I'm on mission, given a week-long parish mission, I always use the bells. If I discover at the beginning of the week that the parish doesn't use the bells, I ask the pastor if I may use them for my masses during that week of the parish mission. And he always says yes, out of respect for that. They are a legitimate option. You can have the bells rung for, you know, 5 to 7 seconds, let's say, thereabout, one time for each consecration, or you can also see the more traditional ringing of three individual rings for the precious body and three individual rings at the consecration of the precious blood. The current general instruction of the Roman Missal, what's affectionately called the GIRM, G-I-R-M, that stands for the general instruction of the Roman Missal, also known as the Praenotanda at the beginning of the Roman Missal, that tells us how to celebrate Mass with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion. It makes it clear that the bells are optional and doesn't say how they are to be rung, either with one ring or three rings, but you see both pretty regularly, the single ring as well as the three rings. You also sometimes see a third and final, or in this case, if you're counting the two consecrations as two, you see a fourth ring, and that is just before the priest receives his Holy Communion. And that fourth ring in that case, Joey, is just an audible reminder that the communion rite is now beginning for the people. And so the people can begin to get up from their pews to form the line to come up to receive their Holy Communion. So again, sometimes you see that fourth ring. It's right when the priest receives the precious body and precious blood, his own Holy Communion. And a great series of questions. We really appreciate that.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Pat in Idaho, Naomi in Virginia, Phil in Orlando, Florida, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner. WWGL 97.7 serves the great city of Steubenville, Ohio, home of Franciscan University. And they are celebrating 10 years as a partner of EWTN. Congratulations to everybody at Our Ladies Radio from your friends here at EWTN. One open line at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Pat in Boise, Idaho. He's listening on Salt and Light Radio. Pat, you're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon. How are y'all?
Doing great. Thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it.
Well, I love listening to your Open Line in general, but your show specifically. You get into a lot of details that have really helped teach me quite a bit.
Well, thank you, Pat. We really appreciate that.
So when I was younger, I was raised Catholic. I was born into a devout Catholic family, German-Italian descent, and a little Irish in me, so it's like it was a three-bang hitter. You couldn't avoid being Catholic in that situation.
Right.
But every time you spent any time at my grandmother's house, like you spent the night or something, we all sat around we all were made to sit and do the rosary every night before bed. There was no exception at all. And we'd turn off everything, all the lights, we'd light an oil lamp, and we'd say the rosary. My grandmother knew them all by heart, and it was beautiful. And when I got older and I left for stupid reasons, left the church for reasons that I thought I knew better, which is, of course, what happens when people in their 20s think they know everything. I was gone for quite a while. And when I asked God one day where he wanted me to return back to church after tremendous losses in my life, all I could hear was, my grandmother used to call from time to time and say, "Hey, I said a rosary for you today," because she knew I was gone from the church, and she knew that she wanted to let me keep reminding me that I was still thought of. And but then she passed, and as I was asking God where to go, I distinctly remember my grandmother's voice saying, "I said a rosary for you today," and that made me think that I should go back to at least go to the beginning and to where I started to see if everything I thought I knew had changed or was different. And you know what? I was ignorant, and the church didn't change. It wasn't wrong or bad or going away that I didn't believe in. It was actually more true than it was before, and because I knew more. And so I thank my grandmother, and now I lead a rosary every Sunday morning before Mass as a Knight of Columbus. So it gives me great comfort.
Beautiful, beautiful, Pat. What a great witness call. You know, God has a way of bringing things back around full circle. Those times when your grandmother was praying the rosary for you while you were separated from the church, God already knew when the Kairos and the Kronos would collide on Pat's behalf from those rosaries said years earlier to help bring you back to the church, you know, focusing on those beautiful 20 mysteries of the life of Christ and his Blessed Mother. And your grandmother sounds like she was extremely, extremely faithful. Was she the Italian grandmother or the German grandmother?
No, she was the Italian grandmother.
Okay.
And my grandfather was the German. They were 100% each. And it was interesting. He was big and tall, and she was short and petite. And they loved each other immensely. But boy, when they got into a disagreement, the Italian came out, the German came out, and we just kind of fled.
Well, what a great witness call. You know, Padre Pio called the rosary the weapon. Let me tell you two things that the devil hates, actually three things. He can't stand the Blessed Mother because she gave us Jesus, and he can't stand the Blessed Sacrament because it is Jesus. And the devil also doesn't like the rosary. He hates the rosary because it focuses on those 20 mysteries of Christ's life. And those prayers of your grandmother years, decades before, still had an influence on you in bringing you back. And now look at you. You're leading the rosary at one of the Sunday Masses before the Mass begins at your parish each Sunday when you go to Mass. So it's a beautiful thing. What a great witness call, Pat. Thank you so much.
Next stop is Orlando, Florida. Phil is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Phil, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Yes, hi. Good afternoon, Father Wade. Good afternoon, Jack. How are you both doing?
Doing great, Phil. Thank you so much for your call today.
Yeah, no problem. So I really love the show. I just had a quick question for Father Wade. I have the Brown Scapular devotional that I follow, and I read the Little Office of the Blessed Virgin Mary on a daily basis. I like it because it's a little bit easier for lay people since it's less involved in the divine office. But I was wondering if Father Wade could just talk about what the church's view is on the Sabbatine privilege, and what are the benefits that the church supposes to the Brown Scapular that differ from what the Sabbatine privilege is.
Well, the Sabbatine privilege is the promise tied to the Brown Scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, a fully approved devotion of the Church, that one will not die without the graces of the Church. And even if one needs to suffer some purgation because they're not fully purified at the time of their death, they will go to purgatory, but they will be released upon the first Saturday after their death. That's the Sabbatine privilege. And one can find more about it. And it's an ancient privilege that's granted through the Brown Scapular devotion. One thing about the Brown Scapular devotion that I need to remind a lot of Catholics about is, first of all, it's fully approved. Number two, it no longer has to be just a Carmelite, or only a Carmelite priest that can enroll one in it. Any priest now has the faculty to enroll automatically in the Brown Scapular, and in the Roman Book of Blessings, we have the enrollment of the Brown Scapular in the Roman Book of Blessings. Thirdly, and this is a big one, in order to receive the benefits of the Carmelite suffrages for all those who wear the Brown Scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel and partaking in their merits and graces, prayers said by the Carmelites throughout the world, you do have to be officially enrolled in the Brown Scapular through this enrollment blessing that appears in the Roman Book of Blessings. Now, when you purchase a Brown Scapular at a Catholic gift and bookshop, let's say, usually there's a piece of paper accompanying the Brown Scapular that has the enrollment on it. Doesn't take long to do, takes about 5 minutes or so to do it. And so one needs to be officially enrolled. It's just not just a matter of putting on the Brown Scapular. You need a priest to enroll you in it to receive the benefits of the suffrages and the promises, one of which is the Sabbatine privilege, to benefit from the suffrages of the Carmelite prayers throughout the world that are said, and also to benefit from the privileges tied to the Brown Scapular. So let me ask you this, Phil. Do you remember being, it could have happened when you were a child, do you remember at any time in your life when you were officially enrolled in the Brown Scapular, yes or no?
Well, I might have when I was, you know, made my first communion and was younger in the 80s, but what I did was I made a call to our local parish that I belong to, Most Precious Blood Church in Oviedo, Florida, and I just asked them if I could make an appointment to come and get enrolled in the confraternity. And the our local parish priest, he has the Book of Blessings, and we stood in front of the statue of the Blessed Mother, and I was enrolled. I don't know if I was when I was a child, but I said, better be safe and do it, you know.
Yeah, if you don't remember... Correct. Exactly. If you don't remember being enrolled as a child, it's good to be enrolled as an adult. If you were enrolled as a child and simply don't remember it, then the second enrollment you had as an adult doesn't do anything. It doesn't take effect because the first one took effect when you were a child. But if you ended up not being enrolled as a child, then the one that you received from your parish priest through that appointment that you made as an adult definitely takes effect. So what you've done is you've canceled out any doubt, which is a great thing. You have canceled out any doubt, and you know for sure that you are definitively enrolled, and that's a great thing. Now, I'm glad you mentioned I might have been enrolled at my first Holy Communion, because that was the tradition in the United States, especially at East Coast parishes, but also on West Coast parishes in the Midwest, is that the entire first Holy Communion class of boys and girls would be enrolled in the Brown Scapular at the time of their first Holy Communion. I don't know why that went by the wayside. I think we need to bring it back. But anyway, it's a beautiful devotion. It's beautiful to do it at that time of first Holy Communion for the children, especially in this day and age when we're seeing the sacrament of confirmation being given earlier to kids before they enter middle school, because they need the graces of confirmation by the time they enter middle school with the modern technology being what it is with smartphones and everything, I think now that, you know, 10th grade in high school, we see confirmation mostly between 8th grade and 10th grade in this country, but some bishops are moving it earlier now to the 4th, 5th, or 6th grade, and I think that's a great thing. Now that's a sacrament, of course, a sacrament of confirmation, but I think that we need to bring back the beautiful, pious devotion of enrollment into the Brown Scapular of the First Holy Communion class around age 7 or 8.
And also, Father, great. If I'm not mistaken, the enrollment follows the person, not the individual scapular, so you can feel free to replace that scapular without losing the benefits, correct?
Yes, and thank you for mentioning that, Jack. That's another great point. The Brown Scapular is the only sacramental in the church that does not need to be blessed. You're welcome to have it blessed, but you don't have to have it blessed. It's by virtue of the person's enrollment in it that it becomes a sacramental. So after wearing it for a year and through, you know, natural processes of the body, you know, sweat and oil and whatever, after a year, you want to replace your Brown Scapular. You respectfully dispose of it through burning or burying, and you simply get a new one and put it on. You do not have to have the new one blessed. You simply put it on, and it takes its sacramental effect precisely as a sacramental. Again, you're welcome to have it blessed, but you don't have to have it blessed. It takes its sacramental effect by simply putting it on because you are enrolled in it. Thank you so much, Phil, for a great witness call about your love for the pious devotion of the Brown Scapular. We really appreciate that.
We head next to the Commonwealth of Virginia. Naomi is in Springfield listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Naomi, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade. Go right ahead,
Naomi.
Father Wade. Yeah, go right ahead.
Oh, thank you, Father Wade. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
I have a question about Sunday service. I thought Sunday Mass is for God, our Lord only, but then the Sunday before past Sunday was
right.
The celebration of St. Peter and Paul.
Yes.
And I don't understand.
Why they bumped the Sunday, which would have been the 13th Sunday in ordinary time, because they are both saints whose day together is celebrated as a solemnity, the same level as a Sunday is. A Sunday is also a solemnity. But because of their tremendous influence on the early church, if June 29th, the feast day, the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, falls on a Sunday, then it bumps the Sunday and we celebrate them because they are what are known as the two pillars of the church. So you are correct, Naomi. This past Sunday, we celebrated the great solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul rather than the 13th Sunday in ordinary time. Well, a week ago Sunday. We celebrated Saints Peter and Paul and not the 13th Sunday. This past Sunday, just a few days ago, was the 14th Sunday in ordinary time, which we did celebrate. Why do Saints Peter and Paul bump the Sunday? Well, because the church celebrates St. Peter and Paul because of their remarkable influence on the early church. You know, St. Peter was among the original 12 apostles of Jesus. Jesus changed his name from Simon to Cephas, meaning rock, because he would become the rock upon which Christ would build his church, the very church that would celebrate Sunday Masses and the sacraments, right? In the gospel, Peter is depicted as somewhat impetuous and impulsive and bold. And though he denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion, he repented three times of his betrayal and courageously assumed leadership of the early church. In the post-resurrection account on the beach, when Jesus says to him three times, asks him three times, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Many of the church fathers say that Jesus asking that question of Peter three different times was to counteract the three-time denial that Peter gave on the night of the arrest. And then Paul, as a devout Jew, originally persecuted the early Christians in the early church, right? But after encountering a vision of the risen Lord, he was convinced that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited-for Messiah of the Hebrew people, and he became a very enthusiastic minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and was largely responsible for evangelizing and spreading Christianity to the Gentile world. And both St. Peter and St. Paul, of course, were martyred in Rome. There's a great quote from Pope Francis who says that Peter and Paul were two very different people, even in personality, and that the closeness that joined them did not come from natural inclinations, but from the Lord himself. thus from supernatural inclinations, right? And so that's important as well. Peter was the head of the apostles, and Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. And they have been together remembered, Naomi, on this date of June 29th since ancient times in the church and on the church's calendar of solemnities and feasts. So since their feast day, June 29th, is a fixed calendar day, June 29th, whenever it falls on a Sunday like it did a week ago Sunday, instead of celebrating the Sunday, we celebrate these two great pillars of the church. Great question. Thank you so much. So again, they bumped what would have been the 13th Sunday in ordinary time, and we celebrated these two great pillars of the church instead. Thank you, Naomi, for your call. We really appreciate it.
You know, if you may have missed Take Two with Jerry and Debbie earlier, never fear. We have an encore available for you tonight at midnight Eastern time. Today's topic was, do you feel appreciated? You can check that out. Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on course tonight at midnight Eastern time right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Hope in Corbin, Kentucky, listening also on Sirius XM Channel 130. Hope, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi. Yes, sir. I wanted to ask a question. I'm not a Catholic, but I pray the rosary. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just wanting to make sure that the best way to, or a suggested way of meditating appropriately on it. I do, I've done some research on YouTube and listened to the videos that various groups have about the rosary and how to do it and so forth. And so for a non-Catholic, how would you recommend bettering that practice?
Well, one thing you might want to do, so that when you're literally praying it, is have a booklet, a small booklet that has images of all 20 mysteries in it, even though you're only praying five at a time, either the five joyful, the five luminous, the five sorrowful, or the five glorious. Even though you're only praying five of those at a time, when you buy a booklet with the images and mysteries with short meditations of the rosary in it, those little booklets have a beautiful image of that particular mystery. And often they have an accompanying scripture passage about that mystery, because it is all dealing with the life of Christ. And even Mary's Assumption and her coronation, she received beforehand, at the time of her Assumption, through her Immaculate Conception as the Mother of God. But these are still promises that are given to each one of us. St. Paul says that the faithful Christian will receive the crown that does not wither. So even the final two glorious mysteries of the Assumption of Mary and the Coronation of Mary, although she's preeminent as the Mother of God, don't get me wrong, are promises given to each one of us. We want to one day enter heaven, and we one day want to obtain the crown that does not wither, St. Paul says, right? Athletes deny themselves all sorts of things, do they not, he says? And to win what? A crown of leaves that withers after 3 days? But we Christians, a crown that remains absolutely imperishable. Well, Mary goes before us and shows us the way as the perfect disciple of Christ, the Mother of God, right? So get a little booklet, I would say, Hope, that has these images in it, and also accompanying scripture passages there in the same booklet. Also, you might want to read the life of St. Louis Marie de Montfort, who had a great devotion to Marian consecration and to the rosary. And he expounded upon each of the mysteries. Of course, the luminous mysteries were promulgated by St. John Paul II. So St. Louis de Montfort would not know about the luminous mysteries other than the images that they give us in scripture of actual actions of Christ, like his baptism, his performing the first public miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the transfiguration, and the institution of the Holy Eucharist. So Louis de Montfort surely knew about those five luminous mysteries in scripture, but not devotionally as part of the rosary. He only knew the other 15. So you would want to read what he had to say about those 15 mysteries. It's called The Mysteries of the Rosary by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. Any reputable Catholic bookstore would have it. I'm sure EWTNRC, Religious Catalog, would even have it. And also, I would print off on your home printer the Short Apostolic Exhortation from October 2002 by St. John Paul II, who was then reigning as Pope. Rosarium Virginis Mariae, The Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That is the document, the apostolic exhortation of John Paul II, wherein he does two things. Number one, he proclaimed October 2002 through October 2003, the year of the Rosary. And number two, in that same apostolic exhortation, Rosarium Virginis Mariae, again, that's the Latin title, but the English is rendered the Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The second thing he does in that apostolic exhortation, Hope, is that he gives us officially the five luminous mysteries of the Rosary, which I just enunciated in order for you. And so the Church officially receives the luminous mysteries of the Rosary as a fourth set of mysteries from that document from October 2002. So it's a beautiful document. I would say couple your rosary with some spiritual reading. And those are two great texts to begin that spiritual reading. St. Louis Marie de Montfort's The Mysteries of the Rosary and also John Paul II's apostolic exhortation, Rosarium Virginis Mariae. And then also get a devotional booklet, not only with the images of the 20 mysteries, Hope, but also with scripture passages. You'll also find a booklet that's literally called or titled The Scriptural Rosary, where the passages from Scripture assigned to each of the 20 mysteries are given in the booklet. I would do that as well. But couple your praying of the Rosary at a different time during the day with maybe 15 to 20 minutes of spiritual reading. Great question, Hope, and God bless you as a non-Catholic praying the Rosary. May you be led more deeply into the life of Christ through your praying of it.
Eileen is up next in Cleveland, Ohio, listening also on Sirius XM Channel 130. Eileen, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. How are you?
I'm doing great, Eileen. Thank you for your call from Cleveland.
Hey, the reason I'm calling is I wanted to tell you about a wonderful devotion I found kind of accidentally. I was in the back of the church, and they had a coin sitting on the table that had the Holy Face of Jesus on it, and I had never even heard of this devotion. But someone kept bugging me, Eileen, take this medal home. It's been sitting here for months in the church. And I go, why am I taking it home? I have plenty of medals. So anyway, I decided to take it home anyway, and I put it in my jewelry box. 2 weeks later, I pulled it out, and I decided to read the Latin inscription on it. When I went to Google it and look it up, the whole devotion came up. So it said, today is the day you must start this on Shrove Tuesday. So I decided to say it. And I did it for the 9 days, and until Shrove Tuesday, I should say. Did it some 9 days before Shrove Tuesday. And I'm very Irish, so it's very, I guess it's very popular in Ireland. I didn't know that. But anyway,
yeah,
as
it's
I'm
a very...
saying it, the biggest thing about the prayer is it's about all the blasphemies, communism, and profaners of the Holy Name and the Holy Day.
Yeah.
And this beautiful saint, her name is Sister Mary of St. Peter, was the one who had the mystical experience with Jesus, and he wrote down five prayers for her to say. And all I know is the weirdest thing is a week later, I'm at church for my regular Sunday Mass, and this man walks in from the Vatican, not actually from the Vatican. He brought in a picture from the Vatican of the devotion to the Holy Face, which nobody in our church has ever heard of. I never heard of it until, I brought that medal home. And he said, there's a chaplet to do. So he said, bring it home and put it in your house for a week. So I put it in my house for a week, started doing the devotion. And it is absolutely beautiful because it's all about the blasphemy, communism, profaners of the Holy Name and the Holy Days. And it helps, but it offers a lot of promises. It promises great conversion of many sinners.
It's a beautiful devotion against the culture of death, which is seemingly reigning so profoundly today in modern culture, in our third millennium culture, not only in the Western, in the West with more advanced countries, but also throughout the world. We're seeing it more and more. So it's a great devotion that helps counteract the culture of death. Saint Therese of Lisieux, one of the great female doctors of the church, had a particular devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus as well. She prayed that devotion for the missionaries, and she's one of the doctors in honor of divine wisdom, and she's one of the patronesses of the church's missionary activity on earth, even though she was a cloistered nun behind the cloistered wall. She's the patroness of the church's missionary activity on earth. And so she had a great devotion to the Holy Face. It's also a devotion that's tied to Veronica's veil, which tradition tells us, even though this is not in Scripture, Veronica's not mentioned in Scripture, and Veronica itself means true icon, Vera icon, Veronica, Vera, true icon, because our Lord left his image, his icon of his face on her cloth. And it's beautifully depicted in Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. Great witness call, Eileen. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener Tom Price, and our social media maven, Vanessa Sanchez. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch on EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Until then, God bless.